Welcome back. We have been doing this exciting series of the Lord's Prayer as seen in the Tabernacle. This is week five of our study, the Lord's Prayer in the Tabernacle. Can you believe how much is packed in the Lord's Prayer and how much we can draw insight from? So it's exciting, and I guarantee you, whatever I share with you today is only the tip of the iceberg. God has so much more for us, and I just really invite you to study the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer, and allow the Lord to illuminate you, to show you new things. So exciting, and it's so wonderful. Today we're talking about part five, the bread of his presence, or in Hebrew, lechem panim, or the showbread. The old King James used to call it the showbread or the table of showbread. I think how appropriate that we're studying the showbread. And this part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. How appropriate that we're studying daily bread and we are at the table of showbread, or, which I prefer, the bread of his presence. What a wonderful picture of the communion. When we take the communion together, we're talking about the bread of his presence. So we're going to take a look at this wonderful study, and just want to do a brief review, because I think it's important for those who are just joining us to have a little bit of context. We're not going to do an exhaustive review, of course, but we started off in the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the two cherubim are overlooking the mercy seat. And that says, our Father who art in heaven. And that represents our spirit room, our reborn spirit in Jesus Christ, our access that we have through God. And I'll say three things about that spirit room, our newborn spirit in Christ. One speaks of identity. We're a new creation in Christ. So therefore, we have a new identity. We're no longer a sinner, but the Bible calls us a saint. The second thing is, we have access. I think that's the most beautiful word. Before, we were standing outside the gates, wanting to enter in, not having access. But now, through Jesus Christ, the Bible says we have access by one Spirit through faith in Christ. So wonderful. And the third thing is, we have security. Isn't that wonderful? We are secure in Christ, both in this life and the life to come. And security can be defined as this. It's perfect love that casts out fear. Aren't you so grateful that you are secure in your identity in Christ? So those three things, identity, access, and security, are the things we have when we say, our Father. Think of those three things. Think of your security, your identity, and your access. The second thing we go on to, and that's just past the curtain, is hallowed be thy name, and that's the altar of incense. And this speaks of worship. And as I said in previous lectures, we are called first and foremost to worship God. You know, it's a privilege to worship God. And you know, God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship him. And the beautiful thing about worship is it's following the commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It is this place of abandonment where we are enthroning God on the praises of his glory. And I just think it's so wonderful. God dwells in the midst of our praises. That's where our intimacy, our affection, and our love for God can be so wonderfully expressed. And as Paul says, giving thanks in psalms, hymns, and adoration, and spiritual songs. So that's a little bit about the altar of incense, that sense of worship. And then we went to the next part, which was the candlestick, or the menorah, the seven-branch menorah. And there we learned that Jesus told us to surrender our will to his. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we can come and surrender ourselves. We put God's interest above ourselves. And of course, this was a reminder when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is the place where we come and identify with the death and suffering of Jesus, where we enter into his sufferings, where we give of ourselves, and we say, your will be done, O Lord. And so we put God's kingdom, God's interest ahead of ours. And I'd say one word defines this place in the Lord's Prayer is intercession. And intercession may be defined as praying for others. So we pray for others, governments, leadership, other people, the needs of others. And so this is putting God's kingdom and others first. And so that's just a wonderful picture of the candelabra. And I just love that picture of the candelabra with the arms of those candlesticks raised to God in surrender. And today we're going to go to The Table of Showbread. And appropriately, it is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And this is the place in prayer where we can come to God with our own needs. I remember years ago I heard this little acronym, and it was this: joy may be defined as Jesus, others, yourself. And in that order. And as this is what we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer. We're putting Jesus first in worship, in our identity in God. Secondly, we're praying for others, and that's His kingdom. And of course, God's kingdom and God's priority is to expand His salvations to those who are outside the faith. And the third thing is we can pray for ourselves. You know, God cares about our needs. Our needs are important to God, and there's nothing too small that we can't bring before God. I love this verse from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says this: casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Isn't it wonderful that we can come to God? We are a needy people, and God doesn't ignore our needs. He doesn't cast them aside, but He wants us to come. Those things are too heavy for us to carry on our own, and indeed, we don't have to carry them. We can come. We all have burdens in life. Every one of us, if we live on planet Earth, even though we have a great life and we're so thankful, we still have things that are heavy on our heart. And so God wants us to come to this place and give our burdens to Him. So today we're going to just take a little look and description of the table of showbread, or the table of the bread of His presence, in looking at this part of the prayer: give us this day our daily bread. It can be found in Exodus 37, starting in verse 10, and it says this: He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And He overlaid it with pure gold, and He made a molding of gold around it. And He made a rim around it, 1 handbreadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings, as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And He made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense, its bowls and flagons for which to pour drink offerings. So here's a description of this table. And it carried the bread of His presence, or the showbread. It had the table was 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. And it had the 12 loaves, and those 12 loaves were in 2 6 stacks. So there's 2 stacks of 6 on the bread. And it was carried with wooden poles that were also overlaid with gold, and again made of acacia wood. So the description of the furniture in the holy place, in the holiest of holies, was always the same. It was these instruments were made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. And again, you see that had to be carried by these poles that went through it. And we talked in previous discussions that this represented the divinity of Christ, the gold. The humanity of Christ was the acacia wood. And the poles going through the rings was God in the person of Jesus Christ coming through time and eternity to serve us. And of course, these were portable structures. So when they folded up the camp, they had to carry them, and they carried them with those poles. And there was also frankincense that was put on the bread, and the priest could eat it, the bread, once a week. It was put out on the Sabbath, and the old bread was eaten by the priests. There's a beautiful picture of communion there as Christ died and rose from the dead for our sins, and we feast on Christ. He literally feeds us. Jesus said something very strange to His disciples. He said, "Unless you drink My blood and eat My flesh, you'll have no part of Me." And many of the disciples that were following Jesus at that time were very offended by that. And it says they left following Him because they thought that was a picture of something pagan. We don't eat Your flesh and drink Your blood. That was a disgusting thought. Of course, Jesus was speaking of His sacrifice. And so it's because of His sacrifice. And that's what we do when we celebrate the communion. So here we see the table of showbread, the bread of His presence. That's what communion is. Communion is coming into the presence of the Lord and feasting off of Jesus. And when we come and we remind ourselves what Jesus did and we take communion together, we are feasting and reminding ourselves of Jesus' wonderful sacrifice and how it satisfies our need. We're going to take a look a little bit more in detail at this in just a few minutes. And it's very interesting of the significance of the two stacks of six. There's been many theories about this, but remember, this is a devotional approach to the tabernacle. So we're not going to be all legalistic about what this absolutely means. I'm going to tell you what it means to me and how I apply it. Do you know that six is the number of man? Because mankind was created on the sixth day. And God created mankind to be in relationship with Him. In other words, we were created to be dependent upon God. The sin that brought mankind the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil really was a result of man's pride, of wanting to be God. We want to be God. We want to do things ourselves. So it was the sin of independence and everything that bad has come out of that sin of independence. But at the heart of that sin is, I want to be God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. You shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. That's what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with. And so, but God designed us to be dependent upon Him. So all our needs, we'd come to God. And that's why this place in the Lord's Prayer is so wonderfully beautiful. We're coming to God as His children. We're not ignoring our needs. We're not saying that we're not needy. We're coming and we're saying, without You, God, I can't do anything. Even Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And that's the attitude where we learn to depend on God and get that intimacy. And so God designed us to be in relationship with Him and depend upon Him for our needs. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4:19. This is a promise from the Word of God for you and for me. And it gives us a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement. It says, and My God will supply every need of yours, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you hear that? God will supply what? Every need. Now, we sometimes, from our perspective, think, well, God's not supplying every need. Now, I heard someone say, I'm not sure I like how it comes across, but I'll say it anyways. He says, God will supply every need, but not every greed. So what? God knows what we need. He supplies it. But the most important thing is that we come to God. We can come to God as loving children. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We can come and ask for anything. Now, I want to put a little caveat here. As long as it's submitted to the will of God. And if we don't get what we want, that we still stay thankful, dependent, and joyful. And God may fulfill your need in a way that you never, ever knew. But our biggest need is to depend on Him. And so God wants to supply our needs. I remember this story of a family. The children were sitting around the table. And the father asked everyone to be quiet, and they gave thanks for the food. We call that, he said, grace over the meal. But really, he was giving thanks to God for the provision of the food. And one of the children said, God didn't give you the food. You paid for it. You paid for that food. You worked, and you paid for the food. How is it that God gave you the food? And the father said, yes, that's true. I did go to work, and I did get paid, and I bought the food. He said, but God provided me a job to work, and the health to do the job, and the ability to do it, and the training to do the job. You see, God is in all of those details. So everything that we have is a recognition of our dependence on Him. And so sometimes we're coming to God and thanking Him for things that we already have received. Maybe getting daily bread's not a big deal for you. But some people don't have jobs, and some people don't have opportunities. They still can say and pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. And so we recognize in that statement, whether we have it or don't have it, that God is with us and that He is providing our need. I think the worst thing is to take for granted God and all the blessings we have and to think that we've earned it and this is all about our ability. It reminds me of the story in Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Jesus had a pretty harsh rebuke, and this is to one of His churches. These are to His people that He loves. This is what Jesus said to them. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and to salve your to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So in our prosperity, there is a warning here that we will not become content in of ourselves. And so I think it's really important to remind ourselves, if we're blessed, don't take those blessings for granted. Listen to this warning from Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. And God is speaking to the Jewish people, and they're about to go into their promised land. They have gone through this terrible wilderness. They went through great deliverance out of Egypt, where they were slaves and living in horrible oppression. And now they're about to go into a time of unprecedented prosperity and comfort. And while they were in that place in the wilderness, where it was difficult, where it was people were, where there was need and hot and all, a very, very challenging place, they were close to God. They called out to God. They had wrestlings with God. But God manifests himself in their time of need. And this is what God says to the Jewish people just before they go in. He says this, starting in Deuteronomy 8:11. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and the statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have begotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Wow, what a powerful piece of scripture. So God says, during the difficult times, that's where I showed. I provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you manna to eat when there was no food. I gave you water to drink out of the flinty rock when there was no water. There was a sense of God's awe and power. And so often when we go through times of difficulty, it turns us towards God, and God really does provide. It's when things get comfortable that we can tend to forget, and we start to coast spiritually. It's in those times where we remind ourselves of the blessing that God is our provider. Give us this day our daily bread is a recognition that even if we have plenty, that we're depending and recognizing and thankful for what God provides, and it's the hand of God. And even God says, you know, when you get this wealth, don't say that I've gotten this by my hand. It is the Lord your God who has given you wealth. Everything we have, our homes, our health, our provision is all because of God. But we are not to worship those things. I remember this is a true story. Howard told me this story years ago. There was this man that had was a believer. He went through Soviet Russia. He was persecuted and put in jail. His faith was strong. He overcame so many horrific things that had come against him as a result of being persecuted by his faith. He was eventually able to immigrate to the United States, became very wealthy, and he backslid. And to the shock of many, people were so surprised that this man who had gone through so much when he came to the States and life became good, that he backslid. He turned away from the faith, and he says that he could not withstand the persecution of riches. It was one of those things that overwhelmed him. So sometimes when God doesn't give us what we want, just remember, he knows what could destroy us. I've seen so many good people that were given what they wanted to, and it hurt them because they got distracted. Just think of the parable of the sower on the different kinds of soil. I won't get into it, but remember, some of the rocks, some of the seed fell on the sidewalk, and it got eaten up by the enemy. Some of the seed fell on the rocky soil, and the cares of this world and the riches of this world drew them away. Others were driven away by persecution in the thorny ground, all that picture. So it's really about the heart, and we want to keep our heart pure. When we come to this place of give us this day our daily bread, what we're saying to God is, whether we have a lot or whether we have little, that we are continuing to depend on the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. This sufficient for this day has its own trouble." So in the Lord's Prayer, I want to look at a few aspects. We just talked about give us. And give us is saying we're continually depending on the Lord, no matter what we have or what we don't have. Now we're going to look at the words this day. Give us this day. And so let's focus for a moment on God's perspective on time. You know, we don't know what tomorrow brings. So many people live in anxiety about tomorrow, if they'll have enough tomorrow, or what the plans are tomorrow. And Jesus is saying, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So tomorrow is not your business. Put God's care into tomorrow. Cast your cares upon Him. The past is gone. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, we leave them behind. But today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. This whole wonderful prayer is every day we come fresh before God. Today, this day. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of the testing in the wilderness." So as we come to God every day and we ask God, give us this day, today, our daily bread, God gives us something fresh every day from Him. We renew ourselves every day. We listen to His voice. God not only gives us physical provision, He gives us spiritual provisions. And He wants to speak to us. And God speaks to us through His word. So it's so important every day to come and read portions of God's scripture. It's the way God speaks to us. It's the way God sustains us. And so we want to set that time every day aside. I personally do it in the morning. I'm not a great morning person, but I find the first thing I do is I have my place, my little quiet time, and I open up the scriptures and I commit the day to the Lord. And I have my own reading program, and it's the place where God feeds me daily from His words. And I just want to encourage you, if you need help with a daily reading program, or if you want any kind of assistance, where do you start in the Bible? Maybe it's new for you. We want to help you. I'm not going to give you right now a daily program, but I would encourage you to phone the church at 519-438-6005 or to email us at odcf@odcf.ca and ask for some help. We have some Bible study aids, and we want to encourage you. We'll be happy to encourage you. The other thing I would like to encourage you to do is, if you're not in a small group, please belong to a small group. You know, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Us is plural. And whereas we do want a private devotional life, I encourage people to pray every day and to read the word. But fellowship is also a part of our encouragement. We do it collectively together. We'd love to plug you in. We're doing Zoom meetings right now, but when we get back as a regular church, we want to make sure people have a place to belong and encourage each other in God's word and share the insights that others may have to share with you. So those are a couple ways of today. I love what it says in Psalm 118:24. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Can you rejoice? God's given you another day on earth to serve Him. Like, our whole life, our whole purpose is to serve Him. And everything He gives us is for His purpose, for His glory, so that we can serve Him. So this is speaking of the day. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the day the Lord has made. So stay dependent on God. Stay listening to God. And know that God only gives you enough for today. Tomorrow has its own troubles. Yesterday's past. Today is the day the Lord has made. Wow, isn't this good? Thank you very much, Lord, that You are with us every day. And we are trusting God for all our needs. And then he goes on. So he said, we go on to the next part of the prayer, the last part, our daily bread. This is just a simple prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And I'd like to say that there's two aspects, of course, of daily bread. Bread representing our needs. And the two sets of six, those stacks I talked about, the one set, and they're both six representing the number of man. But the two sets, one is our spiritual needs and the other is our physical needs. And just like the children of Israel gathered bread every day, they had to gather every day in the wilderness, that manna. And listen to what it says in Exodus 16, starting in verse 14. I would love to read you the story. And when the dew had gone up, and there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost, on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" The word for "what is it" in Hebrew is manna, manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much of it as you can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. The children of Israel in the wilderness gathered what they needed daily. So they gathered it daily. It's very interesting. It's we come to God daily. And some gathered little, and they had enough, and some who gathered a lot didn't have too much. It was just the right amount. And I think that when we come to God, sometimes I will read one verse or two verses of the Bible, and that'll be my devotional. You might say I gathered little. Other times I'll read volumes, chapters, and whole books at sit down at a time, small books, of course. And, so however we read, the point is we gather and God will satisfy and provide the need that we need that morning. Sometimes I'll be reading the Bible and I'm not thinking to myself, "Lord, are you speaking to me?" I won't see anything apparent in the text. But by gathering every day and by coming and feeding off God's word every day, there are many times where I'll be in a situation and that verse that I had read some time ago will come right to my mind because I'm feeding my mind on God's word. You need to feed yourself spiritually. So when we come to God, give us this day our daily bread. We're saying as we do our Bible reading, we'd have to do the gathering. The children of Israel had to do the gathering. That wasn't worse. They had to pick up the food. So God says, "You do the reading. You pick it up. And I will speak to you. I will feed, I will nourish you through your reading." So this is, in a sense, our spiritual gathering. This feeds our spiritual man. Sometimes I'll read something and it'll almost come off the pages. And what I mean by that is I'll read the scripture and it will fit just exactly what I needed to hear. I have so many occasions like that. Most of the time I read it, I pray into it, and I just have a good sense of satisfaction that every day God just reinforces the truth. Sometimes we feel more spiritual, but the thing is we do this by faith. So whether we feel spiritual or not, or whether we feel like we're getting things out of the scripture, we say, "God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to feed me spiritually through this." I remember one time I was reading through the Old Testament and I came to a particular passage, very obscure. I won't get into the details. And I remember reading that chapter and I'd never heard anyone teach on it before because there's so many chapters in the Bible. But I remember I stopped and I prayed and I said, "God, I don't understand this piece of scripture. Could you explain it to me?" And I didn't have any understanding. That evening, that exact chapter was taught by a friend who was doing a Bible study at my house. And that was the exact chapter that I was studying. And I almost freaked out. I couldn't believe it. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. You talk about an answer to prayer. I think we come to God confidently, knowing that he's always speaking, that he's always with us. Even when we understand it or we don't, we know that we can come to him and that he's got a purpose for it. The other thing is I want to talk about in terms of our daily need and sometimes coming to God, what we think we need. Sometimes what we think we need and what God thinks we need are two different things. And so when we don't get answers to our prayer the way we expect them, it's easy to be disappointed and either give up in prayer or to get discouraged and be angry with God. Those are pretty human responses. And And although they're understandable, they're really improper responses because it's not having faith towards God. It's like the children of Israel who complained in the wilderness about their circumstances, and the whole time God was trying to do something wonderful and good in their life. So we have to look not to our circumstances or to our apparent lack of answers to prayer, but to God. A friend of mine, David Overholt, who has got a wonderful ministry in Hamilton, Ontario, he was the first guy to disciple me. And I remember he had studied to go into medicine. He so wanted to be a medical doctor. He was very smart. He missed his entrance by half of 1%. And he would have gotten in. But it was through that disappointment that he stopped and said, God, you're in control. And God directed him to go into youth ministry. And he has had a global impact for youth ministry. Had he gone into medicine, I believe he would have gotten God's second best. But he was committed to God's best. God directed him through disappointment. But his response to God was, thank you, Lord. I can do this. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Sometimes God will use your disappointments, and what you think is God's second best is actually God's best for you, because God knows better. But are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to allow that bread to be broken and for him to redirect us in our ways? I remember kind of humorously that Ruth Graham said that she was thankful that God didn't answer her prayers the way she had prayed them. Otherwise, she would have been married to the wrong man, in fact, several times. But God wonderfully answered her prayers when she married Billy Graham. And think of the impact that couple has had on our society. Probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, evangelist in the last 100 years. Wonderful man of God. So remember that you can trust God. And God says something interesting. And he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So when you pray, and you can present any need to God, when it doesn't answer it the way you think, know that God has a better plan. Not that God is withholding something from you, not that God is stingy, but remember, James warns us about that, our motivation. He says in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and you do not receive. Well, why not? Why wouldn't you receive? He says, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And so God says the motivation of our heart is so, so important, because that's God is all about the heart. And God knows your heart. And when our heart is right, he may in fact give you the desires of your heart. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I see that as twofold. He'll fulfill those desires, but he'll actually change your desires to line up with his desires. And I want to tell you something. When your ways please the Lord, and when your heart lines up with his heart, you will have great joy, and it'll be greater to know that you know him than the thing he gave you. Like when God answers your prayer, it won't be, wow, I've got this thing. It'll be, wow, I've got God. Thank you so much for giving this to me. Lord, I give it right back to you. This thing is not the most important thing. Whether it's a career, whether it's a possession, whether it's a relationship, but your joy is in the Lord, and no one can steal that from you. You can take possessions. You can take health even. Remember when Howard was ill and our hearts were broken for him, but I remember him saying, I have great joy. I think that no one can steal from him. I'm so grateful. We're so proud of him, and we're so grateful for his example. And I also want to mention one thing about misguided motives. You know, sometimes if people persist with God and ask for things that they shouldn't get, sometimes God will give it to them. The children of Israel asked for meat in the wilderness, but they did it without a thankful attitude. They complained. And so it says that God sent them the request. But look what it says in Psalm 106, verses 14 and 15 about the request. It says, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Now that's from the New King James. I like what it says. They sent leanness to their soul. There's something that happens to you when you persist in rebellion, and in wanting your own way, and God gives you what you want, but it ends up being a judgment against you. The thing that you ask for, really, God wants to prevent us from a lot of pain and sorrow. A lot of people persist and make bad decisions in terms of relationships, in terms of things that they know aren't what they should do, but they persist, so they do it. They marry the wrong person, or they take the wrong job, or they do things. They persist because that's what they want. And those things end up becoming pain that God wanted them to avoid. It's not God's harshness on you. It's God's love and kindness to prevent you from making bad decisions. But sometimes God will allow you to make a bad decision because you're persisting and will not listen to God, because sometimes that's the only way we can learn. And God wants us to come before Him. And when you don't get your way, and ask Him, Lord, if this is not your will, make it clear. Be surrendered again. There's a great story talking about answers to prayer, and sometimes sort of the confusing understanding of answers to prayer. There was the story of Abraham Lincoln. I remember hearing this story many years ago, and someone asked Abraham Lincoln a very interesting question. He says, which side is God on? So they're caught in this terrible civil war in the U.S. It killed over 600,000 soldiers. And there were two sides. There was the North, or the Union Army, fighting the South, or the Confederate Army. Now, both of them were Christians. Both of them had the same basic core beliefs. They had different political beliefs. Both believed they were doing God's will, and both were killing each other. Well, that can't be right. Somebody has to be wrong there. And when the person asked Abraham Lincoln, whose side is God on, I thought that's a very telling question. And Abraham Lincoln's answer really, really was wise. He actually repositioned the question. And he put the question like this. He said, most people come to God asking Him to bless their plans instead of coming to Him and asking Him for His plan, for it'll already be blessed. So you see how we can come to God preconditioned. This is what we want, believing God for things. And when things don't turn out the way we want, we tend to blame God. Well, God, you know, I prayed for this and I believed hard enough. It's the wrong question. It's not about how hard we believe. It is about, what do you want, oh God? And so in asking for our daily bread and getting answers, it is really about coming to God and getting His plan. And that's the bread. The bread is God's plan. It's the blueprint in His word. It's the will of God for our lives. And so God wants to give us His will, but He wants us to give it on His term. And God is so wise. It'll either be, this is the wrong thing for you, or it might be the right thing, but it's the wrong time for you. Or it's the right thing and He's going to answer it. But we don't understand all those things. So we can come to God as His children. He knows that there's times that there's things that are good for us, but not yet. And when a five-year-old says, Dad, can I have the car keys? You'll say, no, you're just not ready yet. But when you're 18 and you have your license, or whenever you get your license, then you're ready. And then you can borrow the car. So God is wise. He knows what's best. Do you know that God knows what's better for us than we ourselves? But He wants us to come with Him, because a relationship is that which comes together, even when we don't know how to ask for the best things. I love what it says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, you hear that? Far more abundantly than all that we are ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So why did we come to God anyways, if He knows even better, and He already knows before the things, before we ask Him? Because He wants relationship. And it's in that place where we come to God with our needs that we actually find out that we can depend on Him, and we learn more about the character of God through our dependency on Him than our independency. That's the reason we come to God with our needs. It's because we're learning to walk with God. Of course, bread represents two things. There's the physical, man's physical needs. You know that bread is the universal symbol of the staple of life. It's true. When we think of bread, we think of the most essential quality of food that man is to survive. It's become a representation of that basic need, that basic staple, to fill our hunger. We all have hunger. God created us needy so He could fulfill that need. He wants to fill it both spiritually and physically. There's the physical bread. Even in our society, we use bread to represent the economy. You know, He says that guy makes a lot of dough. You know, he's talking about income, because it's representative that you earn money to buy bread to eat, which is, so we often use expressions like that bread representing that need for income. So we're speaking of our need I like what Brother Robert used to say. He says, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Being needy isn't the problem. It's how we fulfill that need. If we fulfill it in our own ways, then that's sinful, right? It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, giving to him that needs. And so there's an example of, we have a need. Stealing is an illegitimate method of getting a legitimate need met. So the need's not the issue, it's our methodology. And as believers in Jesus, our methodology is to trust God for our jobs, for our families, and to do it God's way, and to do it trusting him for his provision. And I want to say something. God is good. His provision is good. God doesn't give his children cancer. He doesn't say, I'm going to give that person some cancer to teach him a lesson. We live in a broken and fallen planet. What God's doing is he's redeeming us from the consequence of living in a fallen world. Listen what it says in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Well, deceived about what? Well, he's going to tell us. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. God only gives good gifts. He doesn't give us bad gifts. I like what Paul Teske taught us when he was here a while ago. He says, Paul Teske taught us three things. One, God is good. Two, he knows what he's doing. Three, you can trust him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the simplicity of coming to a God, that God gives good gifts. Matthew chapter 7 and 11 says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things for those who ask him? And so I want to encourage you to get the right picture of God. We get the right picture of God by reading his word and seeing his character. God gives good gifts. We live in a broken world where bad things do happen. But even in those things, God says all things will work together for good for those who love him. So let us love God through whatever we're going through, knowing that even if we can't see the end or understand how God's going to work it out, that we're not looking to the circumstances, but we're looking to God. Years ago, when we did an alpha at the church, I remember there was a young man at our table. He had a very troubled youth growing up. He was a street kid. He'd gotten into a lot of problems. And his view of God was that he couldn't trust them. And the reason he couldn't trust God is because all these things that had happened to him were rotten. And think, is there a good God? How come I became a street kid and had such a hard life? And he remembered one time, this person took him in. A kind person, and fed him and took care of him and helped him in his journey. And he made this statement looking back at that time in his life that he realized he'd made a mistake. It was the devil that was trying to destroy him. It was God that was trying to help him. He saw that in that one person that he saw godliness, that he saw goodness, and that he held on to that, and he came to the realization that God is good. It was all those bad things were not God out to get him. It was the devil trying to destroy him. I thought, boy, that was quite a revelation. And so those are our physical needs, our circumstances. I'd like to look at the more pressing need, and that's our spiritual need. Matthew 4:4 says this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus when he's being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, when he himself was in dire need. And he says, man cannot live by bread alone. There is a spiritual hunger that is far greater than the physical hunger we have. Amos 8:11 reflects this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor water, thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Wow. There is a famine for hearing the words of God. Are we ever in a dire situation in our society? People are dying to have an encounter with God. They are spiritually suffering. I love what Mother Teresa says. God bless her. She said, the greatest poverty is not a poverty of food. It's a poverty of loneliness. And the greatest poverty of loneliness is not having a relationship with our Creator. I'd love to quote, this is from the Alpha Course. And I'm going to read it. It says, Bernard Levin, perhaps the greatest columnist of his generation, once wrote an article called Life's Great Riddle and No Time to Find Its Meaning. In it, he said, that in spite of his great success, he feared he might have wasted reality in the chase of a dream. To put bluntly, I have time to discover why I was born before I die. I have not managed to answer that question yet. And however many years I have before me, there are certainly not as many as there are behind. There is an obvious danger in leaving it too late. Why do I have to know why I was born? Because, of course, I am unable to believe that it was an accident, and if it wasn't one, it must have been have meaning. He was not religious. Writing on one occasion, for the 14,000th time, I am not a Christian. Yet he seemed only too aware of the inadequate answer to the meaning of life. He wrote some more years earlier, countries like ours are full of people who have had all the material comforts they desire together with non-essential material, non-material blessings such as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at sometimes noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside of them, and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they pray around the edges of it, it aches. Wow. That's emptiness. That's that hole in your heart. You know, Blaise Pascal, a famous philosopher and Christian of another era, said that in every human being there is a God-shaped vacuum that only Jesus Christ can fulfill. And when Jesus said that he is the bread of life, look at this, John 6:27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do to do the works for God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Only Jesus can satisfy this deep longing for meaning and purpose in life. When we come to give us this day our daily bread, we're coming to a God and we're praying with all our needs, both physical and spiritual, that are met in God through Jesus Christ. If you're watching right now and you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior and you never have, you can pray a simple prayer asking him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. I'd like to pray that with you right now. And so I'm going to bow my head in prayer and I invite you to join me as you're watching this and pray your own prayer and invite Jesus into your life. Dear God, I thank you that Jesus Christ, your Son, died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I ask that you forgive all of my sins and come into my life, and I surrender my life to you now. For I ask this in Jesus' name. If you've prayed that prayer, God bless you. We welcome you into the family of God. We'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 519-438-6005 or email us at odcf@odcf.ca. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. We're praying for all of you. Bye for now.